Psalm 52. Alexander Solzhenitsyn in the Russian prison camps wrote these words: "If only it was all so simple. If only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them. But the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. And who is willing to destroy a piece of his own heart?" Very telling words. Who is willing to destroy a piece of his own heart? And I suppose Solzhenitsyn is spot on, isn't it? So the old cliche says, the heart of the problem is the problem of the human heart. And this psalm will describe for us both the wicked man and a righteous man. A wicked man and a righteous man. And I hope we fall into the latter camp, that we trust to, each one of us are trying to be righteous men and women for God. Now, I missed it off on the reading, but it's there in most Bibles, an introduction. Did you notice there's a little title? Don't know if it's in your Bible. Most Bibles tend to contain them. Some of them don't. In my Bible, it says this: "For the director of music, a maskil of David, when Doeg the Edomite had gone to Saul and told him, 'David has gone to the house of Ahimelech.'" Now, the titles were added and came in later on. We don't actually know if they're genuine in that they're truly linked to the passage, but sometimes they give us good insights. We know the psalm is inspired of God. The titles may or may not be a help. And this title is telling us the background of this psalm involves a character called Doeg the Edomite. And if, like me, you sat down and read Psalm 52, you probably thought to yourself, who in the world is Doeg the Edomite? Well, you have to go all the way back to the book of 1 Samuel. And he's mentioned in chapters 21 and 22. In fact, chapter 21 and verse 7 of 1 Samuel tells us he was one of David's chief shepherds. One of David's chief shepherds. At this time, King Saul is trying to kill David. David is like a Robin Hood figure. He's an outlaw on the run. And Doeg informs King Saul that David has gone to Ahimelech, the priest of Nob, and he's received provisions and Goliath's sword from him. And Doeg tells Saul this because he wants to win favour with the king. Saul then charges Ahimelech with conspiracy, and he orders his guards to kill his whole family. If you know the story, you'll know that the guards refused to kill him. It was sinful to raise their hands against the anointed servants of the Lord. So with his guards refusing to kill the king, Saul then orders Doeg to kill Ahimelech and his family. And Doeg, who's not a particularly nice guy, gladly obeys. And sadly, we read these words in 1 Samuel 22 verse 18. "So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck them down. That day he killed 85 men who wore the linen ephod. He also put to sword Nob, the town of the priest, with its men and women, its children and infants, its cattle, its donkeys and its sheep. This man Doeg wiped out an entire city." It was horrific. It was evil. It was wicked. And many believe that is the background to this psalm. And with that situation in his mind, David sat down and penned for us this psalm. And I'm going to call it Knowing the Wicked Man. And first of all, he brings to our attention the characteristics of a wicked man. There's a contrast. The righteous are compared to an olive tree. They're alive and fruitful. But the wicked are dead and fruitless. And we see in this psalm the characteristics of the wicked. Verse 1 tells us the first one. They are proud. "Why do you boast of evil, you mighty hero? Why do you boast all day long, you who are a disgrace in the eyes of God?" What Doeg did was horrible, yet as bad as his actions were, it kind of got even worse. Not only did he commit the evil deed of slaughtering men, women, children, animals, He's boasting about it. He's proud of his actions. He is totally based and totally corrupt. But I suppose Doeg is a good example of the nature and the characteristic of the wicked. So often we see people who are proud of their sinful, their wrong actions. And their consciences don't seem to be moved. Sadly these days, if you flick through some of the cable channels, there are endless reality shows that focus on what we would call wrong behaviour. And the people who are involved boast about it. So they'll follow a group of teenage lads or girls to Marbella or Ibiza and film them getting drunk every night and sleeping around. No morals, no respect, just doing whatever they can. And they boast on camera how many people they've slept with, how many times they got drunk, how many fights they got involved with. You'll find programmes to do with criminals who again boast about what they got away with and didn't get caught, proud of their actions. And we see this trait running through the heart of men and women, proud to disobey the law of God and openly boasting about it. And we see it in greater effect in the life of this man, Doeg. So the first characteristic of the wicked is they are proud of their wrong actions. Secondly, we're told that they have a sharp tongue. Verse 2. You who practice deceit, your tongue plots destruction. It is like a sharpened razor. And the psalmist says here that wicked people have tongues like razor blades. When they speak, they cut and they hurt and they stab and they cause damage. And sadly, it's not just wicked people who have tongues like that. Sometimes God's people can have a tongue like that. Now here's a challenge for you tomorrow. I'm going to try it. See if you can join me. Can you go a whole day without saying an unkind word about someone? Now I'm going to struggle when I'm in the car and that idiot is 10 miles an hour in front of me, or they pull out and they don't signal. It's going to be hard, but are you up for the challenge? And then when someone else annoys us, it's so easy to go back to the people we love and take it out on them with an unkind word. So your challenge tomorrow, if you choose to accept, is to use your tongue to bring healing, not harm. Because the tongue is a deadly instrument, isn't it? A lady came to the evangelist Billy Sunday. He was the David Beckham of his day, 100 years ago. In America, he was a famous baseball star who came to Christ, and he filled football stadiums telling people of the good news of Jesus. And someone came to him on one occasion and said, Mr. Sunday, I have a bad temper, but I'm over it in a minute. He replied, so is a shotgun, but look at the damage it leaves behind. We all need to be careful, don't we, about the use of the tongue, the things we say and the people we say it to. Why? Because it is a trait of the wicked, not the righteous. Thirdly, we're told, they are lovers of evil. Verse 3. You love evil rather than good, falsehood rather than speaking the truth. Now this third characteristic, a lover of evil, may be worse than the first two. This verse really digs deep into human nature and reveals to us the wickedness of the human heart. Now before you dismiss it as not applying to you and to me, remember that the creation of an evil heart doesn't happen overnight. It begins with much smaller expressions of selfishness. And in time, if we leave it unchecked, it gets worse and worse and worse. Nobody starts off by saying, I'm going to become an evil person. It is a process of hardening that goes on over years with tragic results. And we've seen, haven't we, history records people who had the coldest, the hardest hearts of all. Joseph Stalin, in his book, Files of Leadership, once wrote this: one death is a tragedy, 1,000 deaths, just a statistic. And sadly, he lived up to that boast. What's 1,000 deaths? Just a statistic. So there you have characteristics of the wicked. They love evil. They have a sharp tongue. They are proud. But don't get depressed. They have an end awaiting them. And the psalmist tells us in verse 5 to 7, the end of the wicked. Three things to note. First of all, he says they are brought to ruin. Verse 5. Surely God will bring you down to everlasting ruin. Doeg, you may be getting away with it for the time being, but you won't get away with it forever. You may have climbed up the ladder of success in the eyes of your contemporaries. King Saul might be patting you on the back and saying, "That's my boy." But one day you'll stand before the King of Kings and give an account for the actions you've done. And verse 5 reminds us that God will ruin them. There's a story told of a farmer who didn't like religion at all. He was quite anti. And he would deliberately plough his field on a Sunday. And people who went by to this small country church had to pass this field. And he would openly be working on a Sunday because he knew it annoyed them. And it got up their kind of noses, really. They respected time for God, but he didn't. Well, October came and he had the finest crop he had ever had. The best in the entire county. The harvest was complete. And he decided to kind of rub salt into the wounds of these Christians who worshipped a God who didn't exist. So he put an advert in the newspaper. And this is what the advert said. Faith in God must not mean much if someone like me can prosper. I've had the finest harvest I've ever had. Later on, he chatted to one of the members of the church who just happened to remind him that God doesn't always settle his accounts in October. For the time being, yeah, you've had a great harvest. But a time will come when everyone will give an account. They're brought to ruin. Secondly, we're told, not only are they brought to ruin, they're unable to hide. Verse 5b. Surely God will bring you down to everlasting ruin. He will snatch you up and pluck you from your tent. He will pluck you from your tent. I think if we paraphrase that, we'd say, look, for you there's no place to hide. You might feel secure and hidden away in your tent, but God only has to reach down and up you come. Up you come. There is nowhere, no place, no fortress, no destination on earth where the wicked can run to safety and escape God. Reminds me of Psalm 139 where the psalmist said, God, he said, if I went to the highest mountain, into the heavens, you're there. If I go to the Sheol, the grave, you are there. If I had wings and I could fly to the edge of the sea, you are there. Even the darkness, he said, can't hide me, because darkness is like light to you. And here the psalmist again reminds us that the wicked think they're getting away with it, but actually they're not. It's only a matter of time. And then thirdly, he says, they are uprooted. Verse 5. He will uproot you from the land of the living. The end for the wicked is destruction. They will not live forever like the righteous. They will be taken from the land of the living and judged. Now, before we just condemn them, let's remember that all of us have been proud. All of us have used our tongues to hurt people. And all of us have deliberately sinned and will sin. And do you know why we do it? Because we like it. We like it. But like we reminded ourselves in Corinthians, we're fallen people. But we don't have to remain fallen people. And this morning we read a list of things that happened in that church in Corinth. But the writer went on to say, that's how you used to be. But now in Christ. Now in Christ. So our desire is to walk in the light, not in darkness anymore. So the first part of the psalm is quite depressing, isn't it? The characteristics and the end of the wicked. But the bottom part of the psalm finishes positively. The character of righteous people. Verses 6 to 9. And first of all, it says righteous people are observant. Did you notice that? Verse 6. The righteous will see and fear. They will laugh at you saying, here now is the man who did not make God his stronghold, but trusted in his great wealth and grew strong by destroying others. I don't think David is laughing in a kind of a gloating sense. Rather, he's saying, look, the righteous look at you. They see. They fear God. And so they laugh in the sense that they laugh at your stupidity. You may be strong in the eyes of other people, with power and wealth, but before God, you're just an incapable pauper. Can you imagine somebody with a pillow? I guess we all had pillow fights as kids, didn't we? Somebody with a pillow taking on somebody in an arm tank. There's only ever going to be one winner, isn't there? And these people are coming to Almighty God. They're like people with a pillow trying to take on an armor tank. There's only going to be one outcome, and they're not going to win. And the righteous see this, and because they fear God, they laugh at the stupidity of those who think they're going to take God on and give him a piece of their mind when they see him, and all sorts of things. And verse 7 is a bit like being at a graveside, isn't it? Being at a funeral. We've all stood at a grave and we've all looked into the hole where the coffin is lowered. And you can imagine the psalmist doing that, looking in as the body is in the grave and saying, here's the man who didn't make God his stronghold. He trusted in his wealth, but I can't see his money helping him now. He was strong, but he doesn't look very strong to me now. Did living life his way achieve anything? Change anything? And the answer is no, he's still dead. And now he has to explain to the Lord why he lived the way he did. So they're observant. They see and they fear. Secondly, they are strong and they are fruitful. Verse 8. But I am like an olive tree, flourishing in the house of God. I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever. I don't know about you, but two psalms came to my mind as I read that. I'm like an olive tree, flourishing. I thought of Psalm 1. Where he says, I'm like a tree planted by streams of water. And Psalm 23, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I will trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever and ever. And what's the psalmist doing here? He's saying, we are alive in God. Not the wicked, they're dead in their sins. We're alive in God. We're growing, we're producing fruit. And we're flourishing. Despite the adverse conditions, the righteous are alive and growing. Now I said, you can imagine verse 8, was it, around a grave. Actually, verse 9 tells us they're in the temple, they're in church, worshipping God, the house of God. Because in verse 9 he talks about where the faithful people meet to praise God. The righteous are pictured as being near God and as family members together in the house of God. And by implication, he's saying the wicked aren't close to God and they're not members of God's family. And then thirdly, he says that the righteous are trusting in God's love. Verse 8 again. I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever. And the key word there is unfailing. Unlike human love, which does let us down and does break our hearts and does disappoint, God's love is unfailing. Remember that in difficult times. His love is unfailing. Corrie ten Boom, who many of you know was captured during the Second World War and put in a prison camp, German prison camp, she would have died but for a clerical error which allowed her to escape. And in her writings, she's written books like The Hiding Place. In one of her books, she writes these words. Often I have heard people say, how good God is. We prayed that it would not rain for our church picnic, and look at the lovely weather. Yes, God is good when he sends good weather. But God was also good when he allowed my sister Betsy to starve to death before my eyes in a German concentration camp. I remember one occasion when I was very discouraged there. Everything around us was dark, and there was darkness in my heart. I remember telling Betsy that I thought God had forgotten us. No, Corrie, said Betsy. He has not forgotten us. Remember his word. For us, that the heavens are as high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. And then Corrie concludes. There is an ocean of God's love available. There is plenty for everyone. May God grant you never to doubt that victorious love whatever the circumstances. And when circumstances are tough, hold on to his unfailing love. And then lastly, the characteristics of the righteous, they are praising God. He says, for what you have done, I will always praise you. I will always praise you in the presence of faithful people. And one of the revealing characteristics of God's people is they like to praise God for what he has done. We boast not in our evil deeds, but in our great God. And David can look at the past, and even though he's seen horrible things happen by Doeg and his helpers slaughtering innocent lives, he sees beyond wicked men, and he sees all the good of God revealed in his world. Many times we ask, where is God? Well, the answer is, God's always there. Look for him and you'll find him. And David concludes by praising God in hope. I will hope in your name, for your name is good. Your name is good. Ultimately, all our hope, all our encouragement is found in God. And the psalmist reminds us, be a praising people. So the wicked, their characteristics are proud, sharp tongues, lovers of evil. Their end, brought to ruin, unable to hide, uprooted. The righteous, they're observant, they're strong and truthful. They trust in God's love and they praise their Maker. Let's pray.